Hello, my name is Father Roger Landry, and it's a real joy for me to be participating with you in this Catholic Information Conference. I'm very grateful to my seminary classmate and good friend, Father Leo Padalinghug, and for all his colleagues at Plating Grace for putting on this conference, which will really give us a tremendous buffet and nourishing meal in the Catholic faith. I have been asked to speak to you today on making better confessions. It's a great joy for me to be able to do that. Back in 2016, I was appointed by Pope Francis, a missionary of mercy, diocesan priest with a special mandate to hear confession, to preach about the sacrament of God's mercy, and to try to exemplify in life how mercy is supposed to change us and through us change the world. In order to be able to speak better about this topic, I'd like to give you a PowerPoint presentation that I've done, because I know not everybody is just a learner by the ears, but also by their eyes. So I'm going to share my screen with you now, and we'll have a presentation together so that we're able to cover the ground of what's necessary in order to make better confessions. First thing I'd like to start with is the gift of the sacrament of God's mercy. We sometimes can take this for granted. It's not necessarily easy to go to confession, but this is something truly extraordinary. Jesus gave it to us on Easter Sunday evening when he walked through the closed doors of the upper room where the disciples were huddled out of fear, wished them peace, and then he made them capable of being the greatest peacemakers in the world, reconciling us to God. He said to them, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. We know that the Father sent Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, so he was sending them out to continue that mission of taking away the world's sins. But only God can forgive sins against God. The Pharisees even knew that point in the scene of Jesus healing the paralytic when they objected to what they thought was just a man healing the sins of this paralyzed pal. But only God can forgive sins against God. And so he breathed in them the power of the Holy Spirit and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he said key words. Those who sins you forgive are forgiven them. Those who sins you retain are retained. The only way they'd be able to know which sins to forgive and which sins to retain would be if people told them, because Jesus didn't give them with the Holy Spirit the power to read minds and souls. Jesus was on that Easter Sunday evening giving us the essential structure of the sacrament of God's mercy. We can ask why Easter? Because as Jesus indicated in the parable of the prodigal son, which is all about God's mercy, about the mystery of sin and divine forgiveness, that every reconciliation is meant to be a resurrection. Jesus says in the putting words into the Father's mouth in that parable, my son was dead and he's come back to life again. So Jesus wants us through the sacrament of mercy to experience the joy of his resurrection. This sacrament is a privilege for us to have our souls return to their baptismal beauty by the power of Christ, passion, death, and resurrection. It's a great spiritual reset in our life. It's as Cardinal O'Malley in Boston likes to say, God's lost and found department. When we're lost because of sin, God finds us and restores us. St. John Paul II, who you can see meeting my parents over my right shoulder, used to say to young people in particular that the greatest way to mature in life is through the sacrament of reconciliation. What happens there, if we prepare for it well, is we get to know who we are, where our weaknesses are, where our strengths. And because of those weaknesses and our sins, we now know better how to pray to God for what we need. And we come humbly to approach him in the sacrament, where not only he gives us his forgiveness, but he gives us his strength to fill in those holes in our life where virtue is supposed to be, but so often vice and sin reign. But there are many challenges to this gift of the sacrament today. So many Catholics haven't received any more formation about the sacrament since they made their first confession, often when they were just 8 years old. Others look at the sacrament not as a sacred encounter with God, but as a forensic accounting of the soul or an exercise in psychological introspection. Others go too infrequently. Of those 24% of Catholics in the U.S. who go to Mass every Sunday, only 38% of those come to the sacrament of confession at least once a year, which is the minimum for us. So only 38 of the 24% are having access to this incredible gift of God regularly. Sometimes we know a problem is that it's not offered enough, and some people infer that if it's not important enough for priests to offer it for more than 45 minutes or an hour on Saturday afternoons, which is a terribly inconvenient time for most families, then it can't be all that important. Sometimes we know, too, there's a bad theology of the sacrament, that we don't need it because we can confess our sins to God directly, despite what Jesus himself did on Easter Sunday evening. Many are intimidated because they don't know what to say or do when they come to the sacrament. Others are ashamed of what they've done and don't want to say it to anybody else, even in a sacramental encounter. Others worry what the priest will think if he recognizes their voice, or if they go face-to-face, their face, if they divulge to him something that's sinful. By the way, just parenthetically, the priest will be amazed at your humility if you come in a circumstance like that, because he himself goes to confession and knows it's hard to say what we've done wrong. So please never worry about that. And we have to admit that the evil one is hard at work trying to keep people from converting, from coming to their senses like the son in the parable of the prodigal son, and returning to the house of the Father. So all of these are the major challenges to the sacrament that we have to be aware of. Let's now start talking about preparation for confession. We'll talk about the acts of the penitent and just a few minutes, the examination of conscience, sorrow, firm purpose of amendment, how to actually confess, and what to do after we confess. But it's really good for us in any aspect of our faith to begin with the theological virtues, the three habits given to us by God to help us to relate to him. We call these faith, hope, and love. With regard to confession, we need faith in God's working through the sacrament, as well as faith that God can give us his mercy through the same instruments, namely priests, through whom he gives us his body and blood. Hope that helps us to trust in God's promise and grant us his mercy in a fresh start if we turn back to him. And love for God that makes us regret how we've injured our relationship with him, as well as love for others that brings us to ask for God's help to repair the damage we have inflicted by our thoughts, words, deeds, and omissions. These thoughts about the theological virtues come from St. John Vianney, the greatest confessor of all time, who's over my left shoulder, famously called the Corey of Ars. The first step in our preparing for confession, to make better confession, is through our examination of conscience. This is when we look at our behavior in the light of God and see how our thoughts, words, deeds, and failures to act have strengthened or weakened our relationship with God and others. We recalibrate our conscience, this inner organ of sensitivity to God, by pondering the Word of God, the teaching of the Church, the wisdom of the saints, and really good spiritual mentors. Many are trained to examine their conscience by looking at their life through the prism of the Ten Commandments, which help us to focus on the love of God and whether we're really living with love of God. Those are the first three commandments. And the love of neighbor, which is the second tablet of the Decalogue, or the last seven of the Ten Commandments. There are many helpful examination of sheets built on the Ten Commandments, like the ones available at missionariesofmercyusa.org. And if you need one, I'd encourage you to go there. Those who go to confession a lot, and those who, with God's grace, are triumphing in the battle against really serious sin, often can hit a wall when it comes to examining their conscience based on the commandments, when they're not breaking any of the commandments explicitly anymore. Sometimes they don't know what to say. And so there are other ways that we can examine our conscience fruitfully. The seven deadly sins, pride, anger, envy, greed, lust, sloth, or gluttony, help us to recognize our sins at their roots. We can examine our conscience on the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy, whether we're really loving others as God has called us to love. We can examine on the Beatitudes, which are a really high standard of Christian behavior given to us by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Or various biblical lists of virtues, like, for example, St. Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about the qualities of real love. Another helpful aspect in the examination of our conscience and improving it is doing a brief examination each night before bed. These can sensitize our consciences to the areas of harmony and disharmony with God and make the examination of conscience before confession more and more fruitful. So to improve our confessions, we have to improve our examinations. The second and biggest aspect of our preparation for confession is sorrow. Most penitents spend most of their time preparing confession, examining their consciences. But the most important part of preparation is sorrow. St. John Vianney over my shoulder called contrition or sorrow the balm of the soul and emphasized to his parishioners in the 1800s in southeastern France, it's necessary to spend more time asking for contrition than making an examination of conscience. And if we spend, for example, a good 15 minutes examining our conscience, we should be looking at how much time we spend to grow in sorrow. St. John Paul II, over my right shoulder, called contrition the essential act of penance on the part of the penitent, in the beginning, in the heart of conversion. The Church teaches that there are two types of contrition. The first is perfect, or sorrow flowing from love of God. We're really sorry we wounded somebody we love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is imperfect sorrow, which is contrition flowing from fear of the consequences of sin in this world or in the next. So we're suffering for it because we've betrayed a friend and now he won't talk to us anymore. Or we've lost a job because of dishonesty at the office. Or we fear losing hell, losing eternal life and going to hell for all of, for the rest of eternity. All of these are types of imperfect contrition. They're sufficient for us to receive God's mercy in the sacrament of penance. But what we really should be striving for is the sorrow flowing from the love of God. John Paul II said that many today no longer experience perfect sorrow because they're no longer sufficiently motivated by the love of God. They look at sin as transgressing a law rather than wounding a loved one. God will give us the grace of greater sorrow if we ask for it. To grow in sorrow, I'd recommend examining our conscience holding a crucifix and recognizing that Jesus died on the cross to take away each sin we've committed, and to really pray and mean the act of contrition. Let's talk about the act of contrition for a second. Many Catholics have questions about it. An act of contrition just basically means an expression of sorrow for our sins. Two of the most common ones teach us both about perfect and imperfect contrition, as well as the firm purpose of amendment and the reliance of God we need. You see the first one, which many have memorized. Oh, my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you, and I detest all my sins because of your just punishments. That's imperfect contrition. But most of all, because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. That's perfect contrition. Here comes the firm purpose of amendment. I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin. Another that many have learned today. My God, I'm sorry for my sins with all my heart, and choosing to do wrong and failing to do good. It talks about personal responsibility. It wasn't the devil who made me do it. I chose it. I have sinned against you, whom I should love above all things, perfect contrition. I firmly intend, with your help, to do penance, to sin no more, and to avoid whatever leads me to sin. That's the firm purpose of amendment. Then we turn to God. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered and died for us. In his name, my God, have mercy. Both are beautiful. Both are able to be used. When you go to confession, don't think that it's a memorization test. It's not meant to be. It's always possible just to pray something shorter. O Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or express your sorrow briefly in your own words. I'm so sorry, Lord, for having sinned against you. Please help me. That's enough. Third part of our preparation is to have a firm resolve to do better. As we see in the act of contrition, true contrition always leads to a firm purpose of amendment, resolution not wanting to wound the Lord, others, or ourselves again. Few people spend sufficient time resolving never to commit sins again. When they do, often it remains just at the level of a good and holy desire. What's needed is a game plan, a strategy to avoid recurrent behavior, develop the virtues we need to remain faithful under temptation. How do we form such a plan? First, we trust in God more than our willpower and we ask for help. Next, we analyze the near occasions of sin when we're particularly vulnerable and do everything that we can to avoid such situations. We get spiritually cutthroat, like Jesus suggests when he declares we need to be willing to pluck out our eyes or chop off our hands or feet if they lead us to sin. To ask ourselves, what would I do to avoid this sin if I knew I would physically die if I committed it again? Then we follow that. If we knew we were to die, we wouldn't normally step on that landmine. But spiritually, sometimes we can be presumptuous about God's mercy and not be so cutthroat. We have to likewise get specific. If we're trying to avoid the sin of harboring anger, for example, we say to ourselves, when I notice I'm starting to get angry, I'll immediately pray, Lord, please forgive this person for his behavior that's making me angry and have mercy on me too.
That's how concrete we have to get. I have an image of a person in rehab after a leg injury, an athlete. Our front purpose of amendment is to build up our leg again after we've injured it and to do the types of exercises needed to make it stronger than ever before. That's the type of focus we need to have as we prepare for confession. Now we go to confession. And, you know, the first thing I'd say as you're going there is to remember how happy you're making God by coming to confession. Jesus said there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. That's how happy we make God. And insofar as the Blessed Virgin Mary was the only one who was truly righteous, we know how pleased she made God. Jesus, her son, and we wouldn't be able to believe it unless he said it, is saying that heaven is even happier when one of those who need to be redeemed are redeemed through this great gift. So come knowing that God is so happy that you're there. When you start confessing, be candid, clear, and concise. Sitting how long it's been since your last confession, get an off of your conscience first what you think of the most serious sin. Don't wait. Just get it off. Know that you're going to meet a merciful Father. There are many how-to sheets on going to confession, like again at missionariesofmercy.org. It's fine to bring them into the confessional reconciliation room with you if you're at all nervous. Likewise, if it's helpful, write down a short sheet to remember what to confess. Remember, the sacrament's not a memorization test or an oral exam. It's an encounter with God through as an ambassador. And you can destroy that sheet writing down your sins in code or directly after confession. If you need help, just don't be afraid to ask for it. Father, I'm nervous and I don't know what to do. Or Father, it's been so long. Could you please walk me through the sacraments? Priests are very happy to meet you in humility like that. Remember, too, to pray for the priest who hears your confession, that he might truly be an instrument of God in your life, giving you good advice and helping you to experience a little of the joy of heaven when he gives you absolution. After confession, there are a few things we need to do. The first is penance. The priest will give us a penance to start the process of repairing the damage due to sin. You should try as quickly as you can to complete the penance imposed by the confessor. Sometimes it might not be able to be done immediately, but make the resolution to do it. The penance should lead us to grow in the virtue of penance, by which we regularly try to do reparation for our sins as well as the sins of others. If the priest gives you just a Hail Mary, you don't have to stop there. You can live with this life of penance, which will really help you to unite yourself to the Lord. We should put into practice with seriousness our firm purpose of amendment so that we won't easily walk into the traps that the devil wants to set us to commit the same sins again. Second thing to do after confession is to share God's mercy. Jesus taught us the Our Father and gave us the parable of the two debtors in Matthew 18. He indicated that our sins will be forgiven only to the extent that we're forgiving others. This isn't because God wants to refuse us, but we can't receive his mercy unless we have a heart open to it. The parable of those two debtors teaches us that what others have done to us is small compared to what our sins have done to God. The equivalent is $6 billion in today's money versus $10,000. And if God's restored us $6 billion, we're rich, and we can forgive others their much smaller debts. And the third thing we do after confession is try to bring others to experience God's mercy and to make heaven rejoice again. We should become ambassadors of divine mercy, trying to draw others to God. You should become like the friends of that paralyzed man I mentioned before, who brought their friend to Jesus, who forgave his sin even before he healed his paralysis. We're true friends when we bring our friends to Jesus so that he can give them the healing he desires to give us all. I want to talk a little bit about the importance of going to confession frequently. We know that Catholics are supposed to go to confession at least once a year, but that minimum shouldn't become our maximum. The last seven popes have strongly advocated for frequent confession. St. John Paul II said it would be an illusion to seek after holiness without partaking frequently of the sacrament of conversion and reconciliation. Those who go frequently and do so with a desire to make progress will notice the strides they make in their spiritual life. St. Paul VI, frequent and reverent recourse to the sacrament, even when only venial sin is in question, is of great value. Frequent confession is not mere ritual repetition, but rather a constant effort to bring to perfection the grace of our baptism so that the life of Jesus may be more and more manifested in us. Pius XII said to ensure more rapid progress day by day in the path of virtue, the pious practice of frequent confession Scriptures introduced into the church by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit should be earnestly advocated. Pope Francis has said that the Pope, too, is a sinner, so that you know I practice what I preach. I see my confessor every week. And none of these folks are serial killers. They're going frequently to confession to grow in their correspondence to God's grace in big and little ways. And their example calls us to follow them. What are the fruits of a frequent confession? The Catechism tells us that the regular confession of our venial sins help us to form our conscience, to fight against evil tendencies, to let ourselves be healed by Christ, and progress in life according to the Spirit. By receiving more frequently through the sacrament the gift of the Father's mercy, we're helped to be as merciful as He is. Pope Pius XII, in 1943, in his encyclical Mystici Corpori, said, genuine self-knowledge is increased. Christian humility grows. Bad habits are corrected. Spiritual neglect and lukewarmness are resisted. The conscience is purified. The will strengthened. A salutary self-control is attained. And grace is increased in virtue of the sacrament itself. So come frequently. I want to finish with a couple thoughts on the power of God's mercy. The sacrament of confession, as I've mentioned, makes heaven rejoice the most. It has the power to make great sinners great saints, as we have seen throughout church history. God wants us to grow in love for Him through this sacrament, which is what the Divine Mercy devotion is all about and helps to achieve. One of the prefaces to the beautiful Ambrosian liturgy in Milan, the priest sings to God, "You bent down over our wounds and healed us, giving us a medicine stronger than our affliction, a mercy greater than our fall. This way, even sin, by virtue of your invincible love, serves to elevate us to the divine life." I call it the Kalmanor principle of the Christian spirituality, that God takes our refuse, even our sins, and makes them fertilized for new growth. We're able to be better after our absolution than we would have been had we not sinned, provided that we really get to know God and His mercy. Priests by ordination are committed to bring this gift to you at the cost of everything, including their life. I think that this is one of the most moving things about the priesthood. The sacramental seal of confession means that a priest has made a commitment never, ever, ever to reveal what you or anyone else says to him in the sacrament of penance, even to save his own life, even when someone is calumniously attacking his good name, even to avert a public disaster, even to stop the brutal torture of his own mom before his eyes. Several priests have died protecting the seal. St. John Nepomuk, St. Mateo Correa, Blessed Felipe Sisca, Blessed Fernando Olmedo, just to name a few. And many others have been imprisoned and suffered for it. This points to how important the sacrament of confession is. It requires that level of commitment and potential sacrifice from those who administer it. I want to finish with the words of St. Paul that we hear every Ash Wednesday. He says in his second letter to the Corinthians, "All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and given us the ministry of reconciliation." So we're ambassadors for Christ, as it were, God appealing through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who didn't know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The sacrament of God's mercy, sacrament of confession, helps us to experience reconciliation with God, so that through that reconciliation, we might become the holiness of God in Christ. If I've spoken too fast and you like slides of this talk, please just go to catholicpreaching.com and you'll find them in the right column at the bottom. I thank you for your interest in this presentation and for your hunger to grow in your Catholic formation, one crucial part of which is frequent confession. God bless you all.